You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No. Because I'm gonna get him!
And welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to this episode of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're coming to you live from our radio and television studios here located here in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania. We broadcast every weeknight. That's Monday through Friday, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on the Global Star Radio Network. You can catch us live, again, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time, via Global Star. That's our flagship network. What a great network to be on. And we also simulcast on Blog Talk Radio, BTR. And also, you can watch us live, YouTube Live, on our official YouTube channel. Just go to HagmanandHagman.com. That's our main presence on the internet. And there you can select any audio or video venue of your choice selection. And don't forget, folks, we've got two websites. We've got HagmanandHagman.com and HagmanReport.com. The latter, of course, HagmanReport.com, is the location for the news, information, show prep, analysis, articles, and what have you. That's where we have the show prep. So tonight, as a matter of fact, we've got two very special guests, Mr. Steve Quayle from SteveQuayle.com, and a guy that, you know, I knew about. And I, in fact, I read one of his books, and there was a mental disconnect here, and I have to apologize for that. Wait until you hear about our guest, Mr. Sig Swanstrom. Now, Sig Swanstrom is a former police officer and a police SWAT team operator who worked in the Los Angeles area. Now, he's the owner of two schools dedicated to teaching firearm self-defense. Texas Republic Firearms Academy, and Camp Berkeley Tactical Training Center. Sig's written a number of books. We have his books, and I cannot recommend them highly enough. One book, and I'll show you right here, is Prepared, Ready to Roll, Book 1, Why Responsible People Are Preparing. And, you know, we get this question a lot. Why prepare? Well, if you don't, frankly, you're an idiot. Okay. I don't even know how else to describe it. Okay. You know, and I don't mean to be nasty when I say that. The preparation, taking care of your family, taking care of yourself, making reasonable, and I stress reasonable steps, to prepare for any potential disaster. Of course, it's only the right thing to do. Now, he's also written just another fantastic book, which I have read and we have here in our library, God, Guns, and Guts of Firearm Defense. Man, you talk about the biblical aspect of self-defense. There it is. And just to expand on Sig's the bio a tad here, because you really need to understand who this man is to really appreciate the information you're about to receive. And I want to thank Steve Quayle for reminding me about Sig Sonstrom and Sig for all he's done. But during his years of police service, Mr. Sonstrom had many deadly force encounters with armed criminals. Now, this is not like on television, okay? I mean, let me tell you something. I've had my share of close calls here during my work in EMS and as an investigator. So I understand to some degree, not to the extent Sig does, of the situation, you know, what he got into, what he experienced. But later, while living in Guatemala during the country's violent civil war, our guest experienced guerrilla warfare and terrorism on a first-hand basis. His compound was attacked, in fact, on three separate occasions by insurgents armed with RPGs, mortars, and automatic weapons. Talk about really screwing up your day. I mean, you know, you wake up, now it's not UPS, it's incoming. That's a little bit of a problem. So he knows of which he speaks and writes. And I also have to mention, too, that he, as a uniform patrol officer, he became a crime scene investigator, CSI type, you know, without the glamour, of course, of television. And he was subsequently promoted to detective. And he joined the SWAT team. He was a member of the SWAT team. He received advanced certifications that could paper a big wall. And just amazing. He was named Police Officer of the Year. He was a commendation for Valor recipient, and he received the Mayor's Commendation, U.S. Attorney General's Commendation, and other awards and certificates. He also served on the protection detail of Ronald Wilson Reagan, not while president, but during that time period when he was in California. Not in Washington, that is, in California. But having said all of that, just very quickly, I'm going to turn it over to Steve for a further introduction. Just very quickly, if you go to HagmanReport.com, I had made a comment about biblical defense. I'd written an article about it. And folks, there is no argument in my view, and Steve Quayle has talked so much about this. There is no argument. If you don't protect your family, And we've had guests and callers and people write to us and say, well, you know what? If someone's breaking into my house to kill me, I'm really going to have to stop and think. I'm really going to have to prayerfully consider how I'm going to react, whether I'm going to just allow this to happen. I'm not kidding. You know, allow the rape and murder of my wife and family and me, or if I'm going to do something. I don't know if that's, to me, that's perhaps the closest definition of biblical perversion of scripture and insanity that I know of. And you know what? I do know, and Steve knows this as well. There are individuals out there dedicated to really taking us to task and taking us down. And I mean that in the literal sense of the word. So those people who are out there typing, transcribing every word we say, let me caution you, get it right. And if you take on the responsibility to take us to task for bringing forth the biblical principles of self-defense, that's on you. If I sounded harsh, I meant to be. Now, Joe's with me. Joe, I'm just going to bring you on and then give it to Steve.
Yeah, it's great to be here this Friday. Looking forward to the show. First time with Sig Sonstrom on. And looking forward to hearing what he has to say. Steve, I'm going to turn it over to you, and let's get this party started.
Well, thank you, Joe. Thank you, Doug. And Sig, nice to have you on. I think what's critical is the timing of this. We just have observed one of the greatest, what I would say, false flag where people really died. We have seen what happens when people assume everything is okay. Now, without getting into, all of what those people were doing, they're still American citizens. And I think the saddest thing is good people die young because they assume and presume upon the grace of God without ever appropriating in prayer and in relationship the ability to discern. Sig has written the book God, Guns, and Guts, A Firearm Defense, a Biblical View or the Bible View, and it's a blessing. I told him on the phone, and said, you know, feel free, as soon as I turn it over to you, to address how this whole thing came about. But the big thing is that the fight that Doug has talked about, where people are trying to basically say, just sit there and take it, is anti-biblical. So by understanding what Sig is going through, the call that God gave him to warn and equip the body of Christ, by the time you're through with this, I would hope that you'll make it a matter of prayer and a matter of instruction to be victors and not victims. And that's been something since talk radio was started on a quarter of a century ago, you know, and that's a long time in my book, that has to be addressed. So, Sig, thank you for coming on. Thank you for writing the book. Thank you for training. And ladies and gentlemen, it will be my goal and my desire and our position to try and get you to understand that faith without works is dead, an assumption that somehow you're going to just walk through a blaze of gunfire if a bunch of, when a bunch of crazies come into your fellowship or into your home or into your sphere or into your OODA loop. The point is that you need the training, you need the understanding. So, see, if you would, go ahead and take it. Take it as long as you want it. When you need a break, throw it back, and Doug or I or Joe will come in. Go ahead, sir.
Oh, thank you, Steve, and thank you, Doug and Joe, for inviting me to be with you tonight. You know, Doug, you were talking about the pushback that you get on these subjects, and I understand that, and I sympathize with those that are pushing back against you, because I would have identified as part of that group during my youth. I grew up in a home with a university professor as a father who's a very liberal Democrat and very involved in politics. And I was raised with the idea that, you know, to kill someone else was a violation of God's law. You know, the sixth commandment tells us, thou shalt not kill. And I took that very seriously. It was only till later that I got into a study of Scripture and found that isn't what it says. It says, thou shalt not murder. And homicide is very different from killing someone under self-defense kind of situations, or even legitimate war situations. And the Bible is full of examples on the other side. But unfortunately, we've let our opponents define what Scripture means for us. And when I was growing up, there was plenty of examples of that. Everything was peace, peace. And I wasn't with it at the time, but I, in some years afterwards, was visiting the UN and saw a big statue in front that was titled Beating Your Swords into Plowshares, and that was taken from Isaiah 2:4, which is talking about what the what it will be like during the reign of Christ. But it was presented in such a way with this statue and all the folderol that went along with it, that this was our goal, that we could hope for peace in our lifetime, and we just needed to be peaceful people, and everyone would play nice, and it would be fine. The kind of dark humor of that is that beautiful statue, and it is a beautiful statue, was sculpted by a Russian and donated to the United Nations by the USSR. A country that was far from anything close to peace. But it's an example to me of how the Soviets picked up on our own fallacies, and they were just another troop using Scripture against us. And the reason they were able to do it is because we don't really know God's Word. Even that verse, the Isaiah verse, has a counterpoint in Joel 3:10, I think it is, but nobody took any attention, you know, to that detail. So here I am growing up in this era where everything is peace-oriented, and upon getting out of the university, I went off to Haiti with three of my good buddies, one of which was writing an article on Haitian folklore, and we lived in the little town of Jacmel for, I think I was there 3 or 4 months. And during that time, a number of people were killed by the secret police. They were made to dig their own grave and then machine-gunned into it. And the Tonton Macoute just ran wild through the countryside, and there was nobody to stop them because the population was unarmed and couldn't do anything to fight back. And that situation is what really prompted me to get into God's Word to see what it really had to say about these things. So, Doug, when you talk about your opponents, I understand where they're coming from. They're wrong, but I understand where they're coming from, and many of them have a good heart, but they're missing the point of the whole gospel. They end up cherry-picking various verses, which they can twist to their own designs of meaning, and they miss the whole counsel of God. And I think that's one of our other challenges today, is God's people just have to get into God's Word to understand what it really says. You know, you walk into a Christian bookstore and it's full of books talking about the Bible instead of getting in and actually reading the Bible ourselves and studying it. So I think that was the first challenge for me, getting into God's Word. And then second, once I had overcome that and realized the fallacy of what I had been taught when I was growing up, I was freed to accept a call that I didn't realize God had even put on my life until then, and that was to go into law enforcement. And I guess it had always been kind of niggling at my heart, but it wasn't until I was able to resolve these issues that I was free to take that move. And I started in Washington State and found that I really loved the work. And at that point, I was single, and I decided I wanted to be where the action was. So I managed, after a couple of years in the Seattle area, to transfer down into the Los Angeles area. And I definitely got my wish. It was a place of lots of action, and yet at the same time, opportunities to see God working in mighty ways as well. But when I first arrived in California, I was looking around for a church and found a place that I was felt at home in. But the second Sunday there, a woman comes up to me and says, "I understand you're a police officer." And I said, "Yes, I am." And she went on to harp on me that I couldn't possibly be a Christian and carry a gun. And so this problem was very, I was already used to those kind of pushback. But now that I'm teaching firearms classes, and have been for the last 8 years in starting these schools, I've really come to see that a lot of people are still struggling with that, and unfortunately a lot of our pastors are struggling with it too. Those that are senior pastors today often grew up through that same period that I did and have these same conflicts, but they never had to really confront it. They may not have lived in the ivory tower where I grew up on a university campus, but the net effect has been the same, to leave them very confused on these subjects, and as a result, they just either haven't dealt with it or have, you know, taught information that is just inaccurate. In all my years, I have only once heard someone preach, a pastor preach, on Luke 22:36, and we'll get into that later, but it's when Jesus actually tells his disciples to carry a sword. And yet, you know, how many times I've heard Luke preached on, or the Last Supper, and the foot washing and all the other parts of that Last Supper that we know so well, but somehow pastors tend to just skip right over the Luke 22:35 and 36. And that's to our detriment in this era. In police work, we had a little truism that made the rounds, and it's when seconds count, the police are only minutes away. And I think that's something that we have to keep in mind. Very often when these terrible circumstances happen, it isn't a situation that you can wait for the police to arrive. I mean, the situation we have just lived through this last week or so in Orlando, I mean, many of those people, it was 3 hours before the police got to them. So if we think that we can rely in our age of professionalism on the specialists and not take personal responsibility, we are wrong. We are probably dead wrong. And, you know, Steve, you mentioned my time in Guatemala. After I left law enforcement, I took an early retirement and moved to Guatemala to be involved in something down there. And in that process, as I went to visit churches that we would attend, came to an international church in Guatemala City, and as we approached, my family and I, my two young kids and my wife, we come up to the door of this church, and instead of the welcoming that I expected, here we had two armed police officers with submachine guns standing guard at the door, and it's like, are we really supposed to be here? Is something wrong? And they checked me out very closely and finally let me open the door. And when we got inside, we were very graciously welcomed. But I noticed that all of the ushers were carrying guns, concealed, of course. You know, some were just in colorful sport shirts, some in suits. But I saw the telltale bulge that I'd been trained to notice. And I thought, this is really strange. Well, as we ended up getting involved in that church, I learned that it was the responsibility of every single usher and elder to be armed. And the reason for that was the church had been attacked on several occasions and the parishioners robbed and in other times attacked by guerrillas. And in the few years prior, it had been attacked multiple times. Well, since they implemented the new policy of having armed people in the sanctuary, that came to an abrupt stop, and it became a very safe environment for the years that we attended there. But my point is that even though there were armed police officers out in front, in those days that wasn't enough to stop the things that were going on. And I'm afraid we are on the cusp of similar circumstances here in the U.S. where you are not safe when you go into church either. And you aren't safe when you go into various other places that are gun-free zones like schools and other similar places where people know it's an easy target. And, you know, it's fine to pray and, you know, contemplate how, you know, I would be in those situations. But the point is, if we don't deal with it in advance, if we aren't armed, if we aren't trained and know how to use those weapons, then when the time comes, we will not be able to use them safely. And it is a big concern for me, even as more and more people are taking advantage of concealed handgun laws and carrying, that there needs to be training that goes along with it, because gun ownership doesn't make you competent any more than buying a football makes you a football player. And we need to embrace that and get not just training in how to punch holes in paper, but training in actually how to defend ourselves with a firearm. So I just really encourage those that are listening that if you are still struggling with the idea of the legitimacy of owning a gun and carrying it, that you really get into the scripture and study it yourself, to not take my word for it or Steve or Doug or Joe's, but see for yourself what God's word has to say about these issues. And I am confident that if you do that, you will be freed and understand that it is not only okay, but it is our responsibility as responsible citizens to be able to care for those we love, and also to potentially be able to care for our neighbors and others that are in harm's way. The reality with law enforcement is no matter how competent they are, the role of the police is largely one to take reports after the fact or intervene when the situation is over. And if we are encountering a time of violence, we don't have the luxury of just waiting and handing it off to somebody else. The responsibility is ours, and God has given us that responsibility. We can't take it lightly. In the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about the being peacemakers, and I think it's very worth noting the word he used as peacemaker. As you look into the Greek there, the word relates to forging, like a blacksmith forges something. So peace is not just something that happens. Peace is something that is forged by force. And when we think, you know, that just being peaceful is going to take care of it, that's not a biblical concept. And Jesus didn't say be a pacifist or be peaceful. He said be a peacemaker. And so that is really our responsibility. And I think not just in this era, but in the days that are coming, we better wake up and take that injunction seriously. So I feel like I've been rambling here. So Steve,
Hey, Doug, let me bring up something I think is really critical. It's as we look around against the world stage or on the world stage, the violence against women, especially in the Muslim world, is there's no chart to compare it to. There's no even parameter or index marks that you can put it into, or parentheses, a parenthetical insert as to the unimaginable and horrific events that are befalling them. But in the Middle East, you've got a group of Kurdish women, for instance, in Sig, this is kind of interesting, that absolutely refuse to be slaughtered. So you've got a group of women, God bless each and every one of them, that determined that they're not going to lose their femininity, but they're not going to lose their lives either. And I think it's critical that people understand that we're not in Kansas anymore, not that we ever were, but unfortunately the press, and by the way, I think it's fascinating, every single gun control proponent has armed guards, whether it's Barbara Boxer, you know, the elite of taking away your guns, Hillary Clinton, you know, you can't name any of these people that basically don't go into every situation armed. Everybody that was sitting in on the, what was it called, the gun sit-in the other day in Congress, the point is they all have armed bodyguards. So basically what it boils down to, and it boiled down to this in Haiti, it boiled down to it in Russia, the Ukraine, Nazi Germany, Pol Pot, Cambodia, is you can't have guns because we can't become the dictators that we want to be. And Sig, don't you find it interesting that wherever you have dictators who have disarmed the people get slaughtered? It doesn't matter if it's Africa, it doesn't matter if it's Caribbean, doesn't matter if it's Mexico. There is no place, either in contemporary history or ancient history, where those with the weapons weapons took advantage of those without the weapons. So it's my goal on this show, Doug, Joe, and Sig, to get the ladies who are listening in here. And I got to tell you, I have ladies that say to me, they send me emails, and maybe you encounter this too, Sig, my husband won't do anything to prepare. What can I do? And my answer is, get a firearm. Not for him, but for the events that are going to come down, and be prepared. And some people say, well, then you're not under submission. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be under submission at the barrel of somebody's 45, or more importantly, an AK-47 or whatever. So I think it's amazing. Look at Chicago, a gun-free zone. Look at all the murders. Look, obviously, Orlando, the club, gun-free, 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 gun-free. And you cannot separate gun-free zones from slaughter. Look, if you're setting up a false flag and you want to make the maximum impression, generate the maximum mayhem, and introduce the maximum amount of blood, you're going to go after sitting ducks. And I think it's fascinating that the word peacemaker, that's what Colt used. You probably all know this. If you don't, that's what the first 45 was called. The single action 45 was called the Colt Peacemaker. So the thing is that you don't, you don't stop evil by wishing it away. Or as the Attorney General says, love will conquer everything. Tell that to the people who are being beheaded, who under their breath, they were saying, help me, Jesus, meaning help them to stand true to the faith. I think that, and I'll go on record, Sig, I don't know if you've ever heard me say this, but I say it, anybody that will take your gun is a co-assassin. Anybody that would want to take your gun and keep theirs is a co-executioner. So isn't it fascinating, as we go into this political season, we've got one of the most criminal, we have one of the most track record-wise evil personalities running for president, who has been responsible for the slaughter of Benghazi, who's been responsible behind the scenes for Fast and Furious, who has sold out the country's secrets and everything else, and yet 49 or 50%, maybe a little higher, still will vote for that, I would say, evil entity. I'm talking about Hillary. And the fact is that people will vote for that, knowing her track record. I'd say this, if there was ever a reason for everybody to get training, get armed, and think tactical, tactical's practical, this is it. So, Sig, as you see the political rhetoric for disarmament, as you see the lies that go into making the AR-15 the boogeyman instead of the people behind the false flag. And again, there's two types of false flag. Those that are using crisis actors where no one dies, but they leave the impression it was a slaughter. And those false flags that are coordinated with usually military training exercises or law enforcement exercises that result in innocent death. So as you see and just watch the last couple weeks, does it not even astound you, having trained, having lived in the battle zone, having gone through what you've gone through, that the argument against the weapons is so transparent that the people are finally, not all of them, but a great deal of people are standing up and recognizing there's nobody there for them. And that you know, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters is a fantasy show that came out in the movie theater, but it doesn't work. So address the fact, if you would, just that from your perspective, as the events have taken place, what are some of the things you notice the most? Because obviously you've been in law enforcement, and then if you would address the, if you will, the militarization of the police after you answer that question.
Yeah, there's really, when we encounter any kind of violent or potentially violent situation, there's really three questions that we ask ourselves, and that is, should I run? Should I hide, or should I fight? And the unfortunate thing is that without a gun or some method of defense, there is no way that you can fight. And by many of the circumstances that are contrived by these attackers, they eliminate the chance to run, and hiding becomes futile. Here in Texas, when the law was finally changed, to allow concealed carry, and it's just embarrassing to me to think that Texas ever prohibited it, of all places. But in any way, it came about because of primarily because of the testimony of a woman who told the story of being in a Luby's cafe, a restaurant, with her parents, and in the process of sitting there enjoying breakfast on a calm Saturday morning, suddenly a pickup truck drives through the front window of the restaurant, and she said, well, I immediately thought that it was just a traffic accident, and then the driver of the pickup jumps out with a gun and starts shooting people. And she says, well, then I thought it was some kind of gangland assassination. And then she said a few seconds later, she realized this man was just indiscriminately shooting everyone he could in the restaurant. So this witness, her father flips the table down, and they get behind the table for protection. And the unfortunate thing is, slowly, the gunman is working his way around, and he's coming towards them, and her father tells her, well, I can't just sit here and get shot. I'm going to have to do something. So he jumps up, and he charges the assailant, who proceeds to just shoot him in the chest, and he goes down, mortally wounded. And the witness here says that she noticed that someone in the back of the restaurant threw a chair through a window, and the assailant was momentarily distracted, so she grabbed her mother and said, let's get out of here, and she took off running for the back of the restaurant to jump out the window. Well, as she's going out the window, she realizes that her mother has not followed her. Instead, her mother has crawled over to her mortally wounded husband and cradles him as the guy comes back around and shoots her in the head. And she said that, I will never forgive myself for not having a gun with me so I could have done something about this situation. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that we have to have in mind. The gun control people, there is another agenda. It has nothing to do with safety. There's plenty of evidence of that. There's a great book called More Guns, Less Crime, written by Dr. Lott. He's a university professor, did extensive research, and he's conclusively demonstrated that when responsible people have guns, there is less crime. And, you know, it's not a big surprise when you think about it. As the criminal elements, the violent people, why do they congregate in gun-free zones or gay bars that they're going to figure they're going to get less resistance? This is what we need to expect. I mean, the shooting that happened in the Colorado theater, that gunman drove past numerous theater complexes to get to one who... a theater that has established their theater as a gun-free zone and prohibited patrons from carrying a gun inside. My own alma mater last year, Seattle Pacific University, suffered a terrible attack where a 20-something guy armed with a shotgun, a handgun, and a knife came, and after the fact they understood that he came and stalked the campus first. It's a Christian university, and he chose it on purpose because even the security guards on campus are not armed. And as a result, he thought he could wreak mayhem without restriction, and certainly turned out to be true. He came back a couple days later with his guns, walked into one of the science buildings, into the lobby, and just randomly starting shooting people. Fortunately, in that case, the information desk was manned by an ROTC student who was not armed, except he did have pepper spray in his pocket, and he waited until the assailant started to reload, and he ran across the room, tackled him, and sprayed him in the face with pepper spray, and was able to disarm him. So, I mean, my hat goes off to people with that kind of courage, but unfortunately, pepper spray and other non-lethal kind of weapons are very often ineffective in stopping a serious assailant. These non-violent or less violent tools like pepper spray that often I hear Christians talk about, this is the answer. I can tell you, you can operate, a bad guy can operate fine after he's been pepper sprayed if he is so inclined to, especially if he's on drugs or mentally ill. I mean, when I went through the police academy, they set us in a bunker and fired a flight right rocket into it with tear gas, and it was, I was so discombobulated by the whole thing that I went through that plywood door without opening it. But now, 10 years later, after I'd been exposed to these gases more, I ended up operating in those environments without my gas mask because it was too hot to wear the gas mask. So, you know, they are, in essence, allergens, and they do not stop serious violent criminals. So we can talk all over the board about these different types of weapons that are less lethal, but the bottom line is they just do not work. In fact, even a gun often does not work to stop an assailant immediately. It's not like on TV. I had one situation where a guy in 5 times square in the chest with a 9mm service pistol, and he still ran a block before he died. Now imagine if he hadn't decided to run, but he had decided to just stay there and continue to shoot, he would have several more minutes to wreak havoc before he succumbed to his wounds. So we have to understand that these starry-eyed ideas, or let's just shoot him in the hand, or let's just wound him, it does not work. This is one of the things I encounter all the time, good, nice people not wanting to take a person's life, and I celebrate that. Life is sacred, and it's nothing that we should take easily. But the reality is that the bad guy who is doing a violent act does not have a right to live more than the innocent person who has done nothing wrong. And in fact, it's our obligation to protect that innocent person. In police work, we had a term, it was called bought and paid for. And that sounds very crude, but it is making clear the fact that a bad guy who has made a choice to engage in violent behavior, he has made his own choice, and he gets paid back for that choice. And we can feel bad about that, we can wish the situation was different, but the end of the day is who walks away from that. Is it the innocent people, or is it the violent offender who's going to walk away? And we just can't think that I can wound a person in the arm and stop the situation. It does not happen. The only people that I've seen shot that succumb immediately tend to be good people. The bad people keep on fighting, which is another lesson for us, and that is that even if you're injured, you don't have to roll over and die. You can still be a warrior, you can still fight, and it's amazing how long you can fight even though you're injured. And we need to be that kind of warrior like King David was with his mighty men, and not be the wimps that we've allowed our society to turn us into. And I'm speaking of the women as well, because you're absolutely right, Steve. The women often get it when the men don't. we now have more than half of the people attending our basic and intermediate school classes are women. And we used to offer women-only classes because we thought that that would be more comfortable. The reality is that isn't necessary anymore. And we also interview or survey people as they're coming in and why they're taking the class. And the interesting thing to me is that 8 years ago, that those survey results were 100% that they wanted to make sure that they weren't a victim of crime or they were able to protect their family. Now, it's about 65% are taking the class because they're experiencing a sense of disquiet about the future. And very often they can't articulate what it is that they're concerned about, but I think most people, whether they're really evaluating the signs of the times or not, they understand that we're on the verge of some very difficult times in the future.
Hey, Steve, if I can ask you real quick, you know, as Christians here, we see what's taking place in the Middle East and even in Western Europe now. You and I have spoken in the past. I mean, this show really is for Christians out there who are awake enough to understand this is coming here, right? I mean, this is it's already here, though. I mean, I guess I really want to reinforce to the listeners that, hey, we're facing immediate peril, are we not?
Yeah.
Hmm. Yes.
Ten years ago, when I was reviewing intelligence briefings, at that point we knew that there were 1,000 Muslim sleeper cells operational in the United States. And that was 10 years ago. So imagine what it is now when we've let all these Trojan horse people through our borders and let them congregate. And, you know, even if it's only 1% or 0.5%, that turns into thousands of potential terrorists that are in our midst. Now, of course, we have to quickly point out that, you know, some of these refugees are even Christian refugees. But that is the minority. Most of them hate us and hate our lifestyle. I was in Costco a couple days ago shopping, and there were a number of Muslim families in there shopping. And here I am just minding my own business, and they're scowling at me, giving me dirty looks, and just exuding hate. Now, others, I have a Muslim friend who runs a grocery store near my house, and we are good friends, and he's a wonderful guy. But the point isn't the wonderful, nice Muslims. The point is, even if it's a small percentage, these people are in our midst. We're not talking about Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan. We're talking about down the street. And from the intelligence information I get, which I still get through back channels, is that the expectation is that there is a day coming that these people will somehow, it'll be some innocuous news event that will spread the word to them, like, you know, the PLO has made new overtures to Israel for a new round of peace talks. Something totally unrelated like that is the action word, and these people then, you know, 5 days after that or whatever, start their rampage. And it isn't just about guns and explosives. Imagine if we have people driving through school playgrounds and running over children, or taking a car through a shopping mall, or, you know, poisoning a water supply, or poisoning food in the grocery store. You know, the range of possibilities for attack is huge. It's not just guns and explosives. Well, you can imagine if we had 1,000 incidents across the United States within a few days what that would do to America. The mass population would be in complete turmoil, and our law enforcement, military, everyone would be completely overwhelmed, and we would be basically in a Katrina situation and on our own, both for, you know, sustenance as well as defense. So, yes, Doug, I think you're absolutely right. These are, you know, Trojan horse times, and we better wake up to realize we better be prepared for it.
Hey, Doug, I would like to draw everyone's attention to 1993 in South Africa when a man by the name of Charles Van Wyk, who was sitting in a congregation of 1,000 people, was stood. Terrorists, okay, who burst into the St. James Church, and they had shrapnel-coated grenades and automatic weapons and attacked, and immediately 11 people were murdered. He had only a snub-nosed 38 revolver and fired two shots at the attackers. And he came up with a statement that I think is so powerful. Listen to this, everyone. The only person who can stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. Let me say that one more time. The only person who can stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. And here's what he had something amazing to say. Listen to this. He said, many people have adopted the pagan fallacy of animism, that evil lurks in things, guns, rather than people. Demonizing inanimate objects, guns, makes no sense. Guns can be used for good or evil. The heart of the handler is what makes the difference. Now, again, by the way, he is a Christian missionary. He's also a realist, and because of him, look at the odds, ladies and gentlemen. One man, one gun. And by the way, when they got the assailants, you probably remember this, Sig. I don't know if you remember it, Doug. They plan to kill every man, woman, and child in that congregation. So, doing the math real quick, 989 people's lives were spared by one man who understood evil in human hearts, who would make the decision that on his watch, it's not going to die. I got to tell you this, Sig, and I've said it on the radio, and I think you would agree with it. I have never seen such pacifism and cowardice as I have coming out of the mouths of professing Christians. Now, understand, I'm talking about professing Christians. I have personally heard with my own ears people saying, well, you know, there's always going to be martyrs, and by the grace of God, not on your watch, not on Doug's watch, not on my watch, because again, when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, obviously he wasn't endorsing cult at that moment, but if people think about the cult peacemaker, obviously every Western you ever grew up watching on TV had one, it's the gun that won the West. The West was not a fun place in the old days. We had immigration issues, and everybody took what they wanted. And what happened to you, Sig, in Costco? I get reports like that every single day from all over the country, and unfortunately from all over the world. And mm-hmm. and what's happening is people don't realize the contempt, the religious foundation of Islam is simply this. I'm sorry, they can say what they want, but I've read it in their book. It's to kill the infidel or subjugate them. So when you, and Doug, I don't think I ever addressed that, and I didn't bring it up until just now, but the making the gun, if you will, that's animism. That is as pagan as a witch doctor in the jungles of wherever using an inanimate object, invoking evil on it, and then basically trying to curse others. Well, in this case, they're trying to take our guns away and allow the senseless slaughter. And for the record, the whole crew that backs up the crew that's now in Washington said it's going to be necessary in the whole Weather Underground field for, and this was years ago, for 30 to 40 million, pretty much, and this was their terms, white Christians to be murdered. So that's something for everyone to think about. The whole crew that now wants to take your guns away was pretty much trained under that whole proposition.
Hold that thought, Steve. We're coming up against the break. We'll be right back with Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com and his guest, Sig Swanstrom. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.